The gospel lesson for us today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 15th chapter. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. The crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. And then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release Barabbas for them instead. And Pilate spoke again to them, "Then what do you wish me to do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the country courtyard of the palace, and they clothed him with a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. And after mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they laid him out to be crucified. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they had crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Those who passed by derided him, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The word of God for God's people this day. Thanks be to God. I know this scripture, we usually don't hear it until Good Friday. But sometimes it's always good to get a little preview to see where we're going. So we're going to start this journey this morning by asking you a question. What does love look like? I mean, when you see it, what does love look like? Maybe love looks something like this. Father John Westerhoff was leading a communion service during Lent, and the crowd was small, so everyone stood in a circle around the communion table. And before they prayed, Father Westerhoff asked if there were any concerns. And a little girl standing next to her father said, my daddy is sad, but he won't tell anyone, which her father wasn't expecting at all. And while the pastor was trying to think of something to say, the little girl began to hug her father's leg. And the poor man, the poor father, was so embarrassed, he said, "Oh, Beth, stop it. You're hugging me to death." And do you know what she said? She said, "No, Daddy, I'm hugging you to life." Love looks like that. Oh, it looks a lot like that, I think. And it looks like a young woman named Conaxa, which means rosebud or little flower, who leaves everything behind. She leaves everything, her family, her friends, her home, her country, her career as a teacher. She leaves back everything and becomes poor, living like a beggar so that she can live with the poorest of the poor in Kolkata. They've changed the name. It used to be Calcutta. Now it's Kolkata, India, and feed them, and tend their wounds, and comfort the dying and the diseased, and look into their eyes and tell them that they are beautiful, living reminders of God, and offer them hope. That's what love looks like Mother Teresa. The image of self-giving, sacrificial, strong, tender and caring compassion, risking everything for people the world would just rather not see. If you were to ask me, I think love looks like that. Love looks like one of our neighbors stepping off the porch of the parish house, having received help or food, a food basket, help them celebrate Christmas or Easter. I think that's what love looks like. It looks like the one who would lay down his life for his friends, the one who would leave the 99 sheep in the wilderness to search high and low till he finds the one sheep that strayed, the one that couldn't keep up, the weak one, the lame one, the one who kept wandering away from the shepherd and his flock. Love looks like the one who walks on water, troubled, stormy, deadly waters to rescue a stubborn, hard-headed, quick-tongued disciple who would deny that he even knew him when the storm came again to him. That's what love looks like. Love looks a lot like Jesus. The little girl who asks for prayers for her father and hugs him and holds him. The woman from Albania who gives her life to the poor. It all looks like Jesus. The one, says the Advent hymn and the song, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed." His name shall stand forever. His name to us is love. The very same Jesus who was despised and rejected. The one who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities and our sins, chastised that we might be whole. The one, says Isaiah, in whom the Lord has laid the iniquities of us all. What does love look like? It looks like Jesus. That same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem, says Mark, on the day we call Palm Sunday. Into the holy city he rode, not like a great and honored king or a distinguished head of state, but humble and lowly he came. Riding on a donkey, a farm animal, a beast of burden, and yet on that day, on Palm Sunday, he was greeted by people shouting Hosanna and waving palm branches, the age-old symbol of victory. It was almost like rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. Because he was the one, they thought. The one who could turn things around and give the Holy Land back to God's people. But the kingdom he came to build wasn't that sort of a kingdom, really. It was God's kingdom. A kingdom of mercy and peace, a kingdom where the first would be last and the last would be first, where the humble servant would be the greatest and the greatest would be the servant of all. That was the kingdom he came to build. And on Thursday evening, the eve of Passover, Jesus knelt like a servant and washed his disciples' feet and dried them with a towel. And there in the upper room, as they shared the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this," he said, "do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And when they had sung some hymns that evening, he went out to the Mount of Olives and knelt down to pray. All of that looked like love. The crowds, the shouting, the palms, the gathering in the upper room and the holy meal, it all looked like love. But while he was praying, the temple guards came and took him away. And they had a temple trial that night and found him guilty. "He deserves to die," they said, but the temple couldn't do that on its own, so they took him to someone who could. But the governor said, "He doesn't deserve to die. What has he done? He isn't evil." As if he could see something there that they couldn't. But they shouted louder and louder, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate tried to reason with them. He thought if he let them choose between Jesus and a murderer, they'd let Jesus go free. But they didn't. The chief priests and the scribes had the crowd all stirred up. And they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." So they made him carry the cross he would die on through the streets of the city to this hideous place they called Golgotha. Calvary in Latin, which means place of the skull. Because that's what it was. Like the gas chambers in Auschwitz or the killing fields in Cambodia. And there they nailed him hand and foot to the cross. That isn't what love looks like. That doesn't look like love at all. Or does it? I grew up singing the great hymn, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." We just sang it last week in the worship service, if you'll remember. Upon that cross of Jesus, I at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. What happened in the garden in the governor's mansion? What happened with the temple authorities and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers and guards, the beating, the nails, the piercing at that hideous place called the skull, wasn't something they did to Jesus, to God in the flesh, as if they were in control of God. It was something Jesus did for you. Something Jesus did for me. Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Paul said it this way: While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one may dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love looks like. Pure, grace-filled, full-throttled, unconditional love looks like that. There's another question we need to face today, and that is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make that Jesus loves you? Well, let me tell you a story. There was a kid named Billy, and Billy's little sister was so severely disabled that she couldn't get out of her wheelchair. So when it came time for Annie to go to school, Billy was in charge. I mean, it was his responsibility to look out for his sister, and he did. He pushed her wheelchair to school and went to class with her and pushed her from one classroom to the next as the school day unfolded. And here's the thing. Caring for his sister never bothered him. Truth is, he felt that it was a privilege to take care of Annie. And it made him feel good. He took pride in caring for his sister, and he loved her. When Billy was near the end of fourth grade, his little sister died. And besides being heartbroken for his little sister, well, all of a sudden he didn't have to look after her at school or watch after her or care for her. And Billy became very sad, withdrawn, as if the major purpose of his life was taken from him when his sister died. And he couldn't figure out what to do with himself anymore. It wasn't long before Billy was getting into all kinds of trouble, all kinds of things. He even grew a reputation. I mean, some of the teachers there thought he was just trouble. A bad kid, some of the teachers dread having in class. And during the next few years, he did his best to live up to that. And when Billy entered the seventh grade, he found himself in a class that had a brand new teacher at the school named Mr. Smith. And on the first day of class, Mr. Smith, who had spent a good bit of time looking over the records of the boys and girls in his classroom, called out Billy. Billy, you come up here and sit at this desk right in front of me. And of course, the kid figured he was in trouble, even though he couldn't think of anything he'd done yet that day. And he wondered why this new teacher was picking on him. And then Mr. Smith spoke again. And he picked up the folder, Billy's records. And he looked at him and he said, "Billy, these records tell me all kinds of bad things about you." And Billy dropped his head in shame. But then, to his surprise, Mr. Smith tore the folder into little pieces and threw them into the wastebasket. "Billy," he said, "I read over your records, and I don't believe a word of what's written here." A week, maybe a couple of weeks later, Billy was at church. In Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher asked the question, a very simple question. She said, "Do any of you know anyone like Jesus?" Billy looked at his teacher with a big smile on his face, something people hadn't seen from Billy for a long, long time. Oh, he smiled and said, "I do, Mr. Smith." while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one may dare even to die. But God shows God's love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do you do with that? What do you do with that kind of love? I want to do what Billy did. Receive it. Accept it. And let that love heal and restore and transform me completely so that I will begin to look like love too. What about you?